Let's pray, and we'll get into Exodus 33. So, Lord, praise you, love you, thank you, Lord, as we come to open your word here this morning. Lord, that we'll be able to hear, to receive all that you have this morning, and, Lord, to really love you more. Lord, just thank you how great and good you are, and that we learn these things, Lord, that have been written down. Lord, we don't come to cast judgment on those that went before us, Lord, but really the desire to learn. Lord, the things that we don't have to do. Lord, the things that we get to do and just and love you more. Lord, thank you for the exhortation over the past few months, Lord, to look up. And Lord, how we need you. And as we look up, Lord, just how much our eyes are upon you and just how much greater it is to live that way. And so, love you, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Exodus 33, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this, bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are stiff-necked, you are a stiff-necked people, and I could come into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So as we come into chapter 33, lo and behold, it follows chapter 32, which everyone knows that, right? But you know, whenever we jump into the middle of a book, chapter 32 is the golden calf incident. So Moses had been on the mountain with the Lord 40 days, and it only took 40 days for the people to be like, what's next? Now, men's conference, what did we learn? What's next? The Word of God, to be able to trust in Him and follow Him and to know Him that much more. So we're not looking to men, but looking always to the Lord. But and it wasn't too long ago that when God had spoke on the mountain and everybody heard it, in Exodus 24, all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So they had already committed to that and didn't take that much time to uncommit to that, I guess, and to seek their own ways. And, you know, you come to a chapter and just you consider, just in my understanding, you know, what a devastating hurt has been perpetrated. You know, because I can only think from my perspective. We know the Lord is greater and bigger, but, you know, after all God had done for them. You know, you think of the rescue from Egypt. You think of parting the Red Sea. You think of providing food on the ground. You think of water from the rock. And to get to this point where they just turned to an idol to satisfy the lust of their flesh in that moment. You know, what rebellion, what disloyalty, you know, what rejection, what a slap in the face sort of place it was. And you know, you consider whenever hurt's done to you. You know, have you ever been hurt in such a way to where someone has treated you that way? You know, think of those that those parents that maybe have prodigal children. Just what the hurt and all that I poured in and whatnot, and then to have that happen, or a friend. And even as David with Ahithophel, and he writes in the Psalms, you know, it was his friend that had done this to him. And what do you do with such hurt that is brought upon you? You know, that's before the Lord, as they do that. And, you know, I don't always read this chapter and think of it that way, just like get familiar with it. But to take that time and you know, does Colossians 3:12 through 17 come to mind when these things happen? Or maybe Psalm 58, verse 6 might come to mind, and I'll read those. So, but Colossians 3, just, you know, a few weeks ago, that as we sat and read through that and learned from the Lord, and just the importance of the fellowship that we share with one another, and just how we can take this into the Nehemiah homes and our fellowship, and just walking in the light with one another. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now that's a bit of a different lens. Coming from that perspective, when all is going well and we feel good, we read that and like, yep, I can do that, no problem. But when we're faced with life and what are we going back to? Now, Psalm 58, verse 6 says, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Probably that comes to mind maybe first when these things happen. But to learn just God's mercy, because you can see God's mercy in these first six verses, and you can also see his grace, because he could have consumed them in a minute, right? He even says that. You did this grievous sin, you're going to treat me that way, gone, done with you, that's it. And many of our minds might go right there, yep, that was the last straw, you blew it. You really did it this time, now you're done. But no, God did not obliterate them right there on the spot. And then God's grace, so they did not get what they truly deserved, right? That's God's mercy. Now God's grace, he was going to still give them the land. They certainly did not deserve that. But he said he would still give it to them. And in fact, he would go before them, clear out the enemy for them, so they just walk in and they have it, and life would be good, right? But he would not go with them. So he was going to give them the land, drive out the enemy, the land of flowing with milk and honey. And, you know, does that sound like a tempting offer? Like, yeah, we could still go to the land, cool. And we still get all that. We don't have to work to drive the enemy out. We just get to walk right in, and it's all there before us. What a temptation. But yet, God's blessing, but God not with them? Does that really sound like a good thing? Now, those that chase after carnal things, that would sound like, I think, a wonderful thing. Oh, no problem. I get all these blessings, and really, you know, just to have our heart searched, do you seek the blessing of God and go about your business? Lord, bless me this day, bless my work, bless this, bless that, etc., etc. Or do you seek God himself? Because there's a big difference between the two. Does it matter what you have if the Lord's with you? Because the Lord has everything. Or do you just want the stuff and just go about your business and, well, I got these things to do and whatnot. Lord, just bless it and all will be good. Or is it, Lord, I don't want to go into the day without you. I need you to be right there with me and go through that. And that's the blessing in itself versus the stuff. So the stuff is offered. The rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, what did he prove out? He was more interested in the blessing of eternal life as he came and asked Jesus than he was in Jesus himself. He walked away sad, sorrowful, because it was more about the stuff and the things than it was about Jesus himself. And so heart training. We went through 2 Peter for the men's conference the other week, and in chapter 2, just this one portion just was one of those just like, I call it like a slap in the face, like, whoa, check this out. But in talking about the false prophets that were going to come, or and teachers and whatnot, Peter describes him as having heart trained in covetousness. And then, you know, however many times I've read that before, just never jumped out, and this time it did. And he's like, heart trained in covetousness? You know, who would train their heart that way? Why would you train your heart in covetousness? But in all reality, you're just taking some time with it and just knowing covetousness is idolatry. And I sum it up to trying to find fulfillment in anything but Jesus alone. And a heart trained in covetousness, and just looking at my own past life, and that's how my heart was trained growing up. Selfish, wanting my own way, and secretive. You know, hiding the sin within my heart and the things that I wanted to do, would only share with certain people who agreed with that and partake in that. And others hide, I would never do that. But just that covetousness, my heart from the very beginning, trained in covetousness, wanting my own ways, my own things, and just to live that way. It's like, wow, that's something. Heart trained in covetousness. No, don't want that anymore. And just think of how that's all built up. And then Paul, he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And therefore, I need to exercise my heart in godliness. Meaning I don't just read the Bible, hey, that sounds great, I like what it says, but it means to actually do it, live it, put it into practice. Not just, hey, prayer is good, yep, agree. But to actually pray and meet with the Lord and get with Him and to read His Word and spend that time in His Word. You know, when selfishness wants to say, oh, you deserve some rest, or you deserve some me time, or you deserve this or that. But to say, no, because exercise, you just, what a picture that Paul paints here. We all know about physical exercise, and lots of us don't really love it, right? It's not that I can't wait to get out there and do the exercise, but we still do it. Like, yep, because it does profit level, at least a little, right? We don't want to become fat and lazy and die of heart disease at an early age because we won't exercise, but to take these bodies and keep them healthy so that you can walk Masada when the opportunity is right there, right? I was not in good shape in Israel and should have just done it anyways, but who knows, maybe I'd still be on the side of Masada right now had I tried it, who knows, but just walking around Jerusalem's like, out of breath. Feels like everything is uphill no matter what. But We know about exercise, but how about godliness as we exercise that into our lives and how important it truly is to put down whatever the selfish thing we wanted to spend time on, but to build that godliness, that exercise our hearts. And Moses, as we see in this chapter, I believe he's been exercising his heart in godliness. Now, it says of Moses in Hebrews in chapter 11, I'll read from verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so Moses not trained in covetousness there, but godliness, that just, hey, Lord, I want you. The riches of Egypt. Egypt was a powerhouse at that time. He could have had all that, the pleasures that the world provided through that, and lived in luxury that, as the world would claim, have everything that his fleshly heart desired, but not the Lord, but desired the Lord more, knowing with him, no matter what happens, it is greater. And as Jesus taught us, ask, seek, knock, right? So I think ever since the burning bush, Moses has been learning these things, putting these into practice and living them out. Jesus taught us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now the verbs ask, seek, knock, they're all in the imperative, which means command. So it's not, hey, if you want to, ask and you'll get some answers. If you want to, seek and you'll find some things. If you want to, knock on the door and it'll be open. But it's ask. Do it. As we meet with our Lord, ask, seek, knock. And these things are before us. He doesn't say this, do it or else. But it's, he's there and waiting. Why would we not ask? He says, ask. Therefore, should I, this is some sort of trick and maybe I shouldn't ask and just figure it out on my own? No. He says, ask. He's the one with all the wisdom. Why would we not want his wisdom and think we can come up with something crafty or better? So ask, seek, knock. Right there before us. And if you will, as we read verses, I'm just going to read 7 through 18. And if you'll see it, and I think it's there to some degree, Moses asks, seeks, knocks in these verses. So back to verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And if you will, Moses knocked. And we know the door was open to him because the cloud and descended there. And you know, the most beautiful thing for you and I, that in no way do I think that you go into your devotional closet and you have to knock because the door is already opened. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We get to go boom, right there. And it's because, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we get to boldly go in. Now, the knock, for as Jesus taught us, is the open doors that he has for us to go through. But here we see Moses, this picture of knocking and the doors open. Verse 10, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And so Moses seeks. Show me your way, that I would know your grace, to walk in the steps that you have for me. And he finds. Verse 14, and he, God, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So same way. As God says that they'll be, or Moses asks that to be separate, and they'd be, even though they're in the world, that they're not of the world. And Moses is seeking the Lord himself. Now, verse 18, as Moses asks, he was asking, but for my alliteration today, verse 18, Moses asks, and he's given the answer. Verse 18, and he said, please show me your glory. So Moses asks, seeks, knocks, and what should we be doing? You know, think of devotions. If you don't have a devotional life or time that you meet with the Lord, well, it's now time to set that up, to have your tabernacle of meeting, to go in and meet with the Lord, to ask, to seek, to knock, to spend that time with him. To not just seek blessings and, you know, bless my food, bless my day, bless this, bless that, but to seek the Lord himself and spend that time with him. How important that time is, and how important it was for Moses as he goes in, receives the instructions, goes out and serves, goes back in, receives instruction, goes back out and serves, and that time to spend with him. Now look, but it said that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What a great God we serve. Across the way, they don't know anything like that. They bow down and say things, canned messages over and over, as if that's going to appeal to anything, and it appeals to nothing. But we get to spend that time with the Lord. He's opened the way, and we have that, and just how important. And you know, think of, as God told him, strip off the ornaments. And same picture for us, to just strip off all those pretensions that we have and simply draw close to the Lord. I always kind of find it funny that there they are in the wilderness. We were there a few weeks ago as we're driving down the Sinai Peninsula to that spot where most likely they gathered together to cross the Red Sea. Next time, go to Israel. There's a few more plugs in here if I remember them, but just how exciting. But the remembering that the landscape, brown, rocky, nothing. There's nothing there. There's no other people around, and Egypt is weird. They have all these pre-ghost town villas that someone else is supposed to come in and finish, but all these empty, almost built villas, but no one around. And here they are wearing ornaments, and who are they showing off for? To me, it's a strange picture, but we're strange people, aren't we? The things that we do and how we try to show off. And if I was in the wilderness, in the desert, I wouldn't want to be wearing jewelry and things like that. I want comfortable clothes and for the hike and whatnot. But this picture of the ornaments, those things that they came out of Egypt with, all the treasures, remember how much money and stuff and all that they were able to take out with them in the wilderness? What are these ornaments and money really doing for them? Nothing. So these ornaments and embellishment, decoration, trying to add additional beauty. In looking up the word, came across another word, affectation. I like to learn new words, and this was new for me. Affectation, which means an attempt to assume or exhibit what is not natural or real. False pretense, artificial appearance, or show. And as we come to meet with the Lord, yeah, strip that off. Just come. He already knows. But yet, how often do we try to pretend like he doesn't know, or somehow we can hide behind something? We might be able to do that with one another, which I don't recommend, and it's foolish to do, but just come before the Lord. Lord, here's my heart. This is where I'm at. This is where my thoughts are. This is what I'm looking and whatnot. And he'll set us in straight as we need if we're willing. But when we come with that show or pretense or whatnot, we're not truly seeking to hear and learn and grow from him. Now, Psalm 91 speaks about he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And just think of your prayer closet as that secret place. As you dwell in that secret place, that place of that comfortable habitation, that place with the Lord, and knowing that you abide under his shadow. Lord, it's you who I want to take into the day. So Moses, Elijah, Paul, they all met with the Lord and they all prayed. And what's the Bible tell us? That at least for Elijah, and we can lump the other ones in there, they're men like we are. And so instead of reading like they were special people sort of set aside that we can't attain to, instead of looking at man and whether or not you measure up to what they did or didn't do, look to the Lord, Jesus himself. We can learn things, yes, but continue to draw close to the Lord. And if you draw close, what's his promise? He will draw near to you. Do you believe that? Do you live that? Do you love that? And it's just like, wow, Lord, thank you. And so Moses asks, and God answers. So what did Moses ask for? So it's, again, I find it fascinating and just love the Word of God and just how much can just pour out of his Word. And I think after all that Moses has seen up to this point, he has something more to ask of God. You know, he spoke with God and saw the burning bush, right? The fire, but the bush not consuming. You know, if I saw that, I might go, wow, Lord, that will set me for life. I'll remember that and just, wow, that was so cool. But then he sees the 10, God's judgment upon Egypt, the 10 plagues and all the different things that happened with that. Like, whoa, that is amazing. And maybe I'd be satisfied at that point. Like, wow, Lord, I can't believe I got to see all those things. How cool is that? And then he got to see the Red Sea parted and got to see not only that the sea was parted, but the ground, which should have been soaking wet still, right, was dry, and they get to walk across. And can you imagine seeing that? Or manna for food. Wake up and, oh, that stuff, what is it? It's manna, which means, what is it? It's right there. And then water from the rock. And then Mount Sinai on smoke. And all the thunderings and lightnings. And King James puts it this way. It says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. On a smoke. Like, wow, that is amazing. I don't even know what on a smoke would look like, but that would be cool to see. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So Moses has seen and experienced all those things, and after he's experienced thus far, what does he ask for? He asked to see God's glory. Now, one might think you saw his glory in all those different things, but Moses is like, no. Lord, please show me your glory. After all of that, and there he is speaking with him in the tabernacle of meeting and the cloud there, and just, wow. And what does he ask for? He asks for to see his glory. He doesn't ask, Lord, show me more power. Show me more of your power. Your power is so cool. All those things I've seen so far, maybe I could see something even better than that. Nope. He doesn't ask to see more miracles. He doesn't ask to see his judgment just pour out on all those that reject him. He doesn't ask for more stuff. But what does he ask for? He asks for the Lord himself. Oh, that I would get to know him more, as Paul cries out to, as he writes to the Philippians, that I would get to know him more. Forgetting the things that are in the past, pressing forward, because he's got more. God is an infinite God, and he's got more. So he asks for that, and after all that Moses has seen and experienced this far, I find it amazing that he asks. He asks for more. Is there a limit to what we can ask? Is it selfish to ask for more of God? Can you ever have too much of God? Now, we know the rhetorical answer to all of that, though, but as the Lord searches our hearts, and this is what he was doing with me all this time as having these verses before me and studying and praying and seeking the Lord. And Moses seeks more. So what can we learn? Is there a point where you stop because you think you've either seen enough? Like, well, I don't need to ask. I've seen all that I need to see. Is there that point? Or do you stop because maybe you think you don't deserve to see more? Like, yeah, I'm just not there anymore. I had a bad dream last night of loving sin and running in sin, so I don't deserve more. Or, you know. Or do you think it might be rude to ask of more? It'd be too rude of me. He's already given me so much. It'd be so rude to ask for more. Those are all just cultural traditions and whatnot. And the Bible doesn't contain traditions and culture and all that. What did Jesus say? Ask, seek, knock. Did he say stop doing that? No. He said ask, seek, knock. There's no such thing as being too rude. Now, we bring those things in because of either maybe how we were raised or how the culture tries to teach us, or just that there's limits to things. And just, you know, the word threshold came to mind, you know, going through this. And does God have thresholds, like a limit? He who lacks wisdom, let him ask. Doesn't say how much, because God is liberal and he gives without reproach. You need wisdom? Who doesn't need wisdom to go through the day? Anyone here have all the wisdom that you need for the rest of your life? Or should we still be asking that, Lord, I need help. I need help to get through this day. I just need to be with you. So we know that God doesn't have thresholds. But do I have thresholds? Do I impose my thresholds on other people? Hey, you shouldn't ask for more. How dare you do that? Don't you have enough? Shouldn't you be happy with what you have? Do I impose my thresholds on God? Well, I can't ask for more. He might not give me what I want, or he might this, or he might... And if you do have thresholds, do you inform others of it? You know, I used to think I was really gracious. I'd give people three strikes of whatever, you know, against me, and then done with them. I never told them what those strikes were, and it was always changing to whatever standards I wanted to have. So no one ever knew. It was like, God, you should have known better. And I would impose that on other people. Like, yeah, you deserve it. And just, but come to read the Bible, and Peter asks seven times, like, wow, I kind of fell short with three. But what was Jesus' response? No, 70 times seven. Whoa. I fall woefully short, and I'm not very gracious, loving, caring, or kind whatsoever with my three-strike rule. So either I keep it or it's got to go. Now, with Jesus' 70 times 7, 490, right? It implies it's the same offense. Because maybe we could count up to 490 of all sorts of different offenses. And if you're keeping track record of it, just throw it away. Stop doing that. I don't know if anyone would get to 490 anyways and be like, aha, now I can throw you away. No, that's not the right heart. Go back to Colossians 3, 12 through 17 and put that into practice. But does your threshold ever reset? You know, maybe someone does something for you and they're like, all right, now you can, now you have three strikes again. No, silly. Now we know, James writes, you do not have because you do not ask. Number one, do we fall short of just simply asking the Lord? Or are we afraid of what the answer might be? Do we not trust that the Lord knows better and has a better way, better plan, so we don't ask? Or whatever sort of limit that you think that you have, or rude, or whatever. You know, hopefully we can work these out of our lives and just simply work in what God has for us to ask. Now, I know I fall short. I'm going through this like, Lord, thank you. I don't like those questions that you asked of me that I share with you. But Lord, thank you. I see where my heart has been. Lord, change my heart. Lord, you say ask, and how foolish of me to think anything else other than to say, yes, Lord, I will ask. And then to learn to trust his answer. Now, if you're fearful that you might ask amiss, the Lord will tell you. If you're willing to hear his answer, that was amiss, sorry, Lord. Thank you for revealing and showing that I just wanted that thing to spend on my own pleasure, even though I crafted my question in such a way to make it look like it was going to benefit someone else, but yet at the same time, I would get benefit from it. Got it. All right, Lord, I need help on how to ask questions. But just to simply find ourselves delighting in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. How freeing that is to live under that, that my delight would be in the Lord. Because it changes the desires of my heart from delighting in myself. Delighting myself in myself. That's kind of that trained in covetousness, delighting there. But to find myself delighting in the Lord and what He has. And now as Moses asks another thing that I find quite fascinating. After such sin that has happened in the camp, Moses asks for more. You know, this thought came to me just, you know, after a child repents of sin, repents, comes, confesses, and there's forgiveness, there's restoration. As a parent, would it be okay for them right after that happens to say, "Can I have an ice cream sundae?" Or in your mind, would you rebel at that and think, "Ugh, you need to have some more remorsefulness about this. You need some more time to think about this." But yet, what was the key in all of this? After the repentance, restoration, forgiveness, why would it be wrong? You know, why would they need to have X amount of time after that? Or would it be okay to enjoy an ice cream sundae with them and have that joy of the fellowship that's restored and the oneness that you're back together with and just joy in that? How did the prodigal's father respond to the return of his son? He was watching. And as soon as he saw him from afar off, he went running and embraced him and said, "Have a new robe. Have this ring. We're having a feast." And imagine if the prodigal had met his brother first. The one who wanted him to spend some penalty time. The prodigal, no doubt, would have been like, "Yep, you're right, I deserve it." And would have been in bondage to his brother. But no, it was his father who met him first and poured out his mercy and grace upon him. Just lavished that love upon him because the prodigal had repented. And then we see the restoration, the forgiveness that's there. And no longer are you an outcast. You're back in the family. And just after all this sin, and Moses asks for more, God gives grace to the humble, and how important it is to remember that. And remember that as we share life with one another. If someone has wronged you, do you have a certain amount of time that they have to walk in whatever punishment that you think they need to? Or after the repentance, forgiveness, restoration, can you enjoy the fellowship again? So God's reply, verse 19. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And what a great picture in the future. We see Moses standing face to face with the transfigured Jesus, probably on Mount Hermon, which was snow-capped when we were there. It's pretty neat. You should go to Israel. But he does get to spend that time face to face with the transfigured Jesus. And what were they speaking of? Jesus' upcoming crucifixion and resurrection. And just, again, pointing to God's mercy and grace in our lives. Verse 21, "And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" And so that's where many get the word afterglow from. Afterglow? Bad joke, sorry. But God's reply, Moses says, please show me your glory. God does exceedingly and more abundantly. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good things will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, if you're wondering, how is this more exceedingly and abundantly, as Moses asks, show me your glory? Well, what's God's reply? Of all the qualities God could reveal, right? God makes all his goodness pass before Moses. All his goodness. And of all the things God could have proclaimed, he proclaimed the name of the Lord before Moses. His name, which is really a picture of his character and his nature. There's anything that you need that's in the Lord's name. And you call out to him, the Lord who is my banner, my shepherd, my light, the resurrection and the life, and Sidkednu, my help, and just go through that list. What do you need? Call out to him. Ask him. God's glory is his goodness. Lord, show me your glory. It is his goodness. Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And then Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Romans 2, 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, I was reminded of those two verses. The outreach with the honey sticks. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Front and back. It's probably my favorite one. The design was really cool. I didn't do it. That's why it's cool. Mine would have been cheap looking. But just handing those out, the sweetness of the little honey stick, but to be able to really truly share that the Lord is good, that people wouldn't despise his goodness, but to know his goodness and come to that place of repentance. How many people fear repentance because they think God is wrathful and just going to zap you? How many people don't come and simply just ask the Lord again because they think God is so mean, or it just wouldn't do this or wouldn't do that in our own lives? But he is good, and it's his goodness that he declares. My goodness will go before you, all his goodness, not just some of it. You imagine that, being in the cleft of that rock? It'd probably be pretty overwhelming. And we know after all the times that Moses met with the Lord, his face shone. But you can go back and read 2 Corinthians 3, and if the law could bring such a shine, but it faded. How much greater is that light that shines from righteousness? And that's from Jesus Christ. And so let your light so shine, right? What or whom do you live for? As that will be the glory you want to ask for and see. So how many people glory in the stuff and or glory just simply in themselves? You know, the person who shines their car and waxes it and shows it off, and and whatnot. I mean, nothing wrong with doing those things, but finding their glory in that, or finding their glory in any other things, or and it's really ultimately finding glory in themselves and what makes them feel happy or good or whatever. But as we live for the Lord, and as we learn from chapter 33, the promised land was not the treasure. They could have certainly gone in there and had it, but the Lord wouldn't have been with them. And Moses, like, no way, Jose. Well, he probably didn't say that, but no, Lord, if you are not with us, none of that's, it's not worth it. It's way better to be in the wilderness if you're going to be with us. But yet God has more, doesn't he? We could go with him. So the promised land's not the treasure. It wasn't the glory to be had. All the money and ornaments and whatnot that they took out of Egypt, that wasn't the treasure to be had. It was the Lord himself. And as he said, strip away those, or, you know, get rid of those. You have me right here. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This glory that's been given to us. We have the unveiled faces, right? Moses had to have his face veiled so that people couldn't look and be like, hey, you haven't been with the Lord in a little while. We're not listening to you anymore. But he had the veil on so people couldn't see and handle that. But we, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And how important that is, that we get to have such a wonderful treasure in our lives, and how important it is for us to always be going for the Lord, asking, seeking, knocking, Lord, what do you have? And Lord, thank you. I get to go with you. Lord, if you're not in this, it's not worth it. The Church of Ephesus, what they do? They left their first love, doing all the work. Looked like a great church, probably a church, be like, whoa. They got stuff going on. They've got all the ministries. But yet they left their first love. And without the Lord, what was it all worth? So an interesting question, I think. Whose glory do I reveal when I... And then fill in the blank of what you do. Whose glory is being revealed when I do this? When I do that? And those spots where you're like, ooh, that was me. Lord, sorry. I confess that was wrong. But just allow his glory to be revealed. So that's why when Jesus teaches, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, and that all that we do is all for the sole purpose that God is glorified through these things. Lord, I need you with me. How tempting is it to try to rob God of the glory. Look what I did. After I prayed 5 hours this morning and then got this thing and then versus this is what the Lord has shown and this is what we're to do. Now when I heard of a pastor going into the hospital, this was a few years ago, and the nurse came and explained about how he might not come out because of the seriousness of the illness, that he might die, and just wanting to talk about that. And he wrote down this simple thing to ask of the nurse. He said, would you answer this question? Just to show that he was fine with what was happening. But to live is blank, and to die is blank. He's like, how would you fill that in? And then I'll tell you how I feel about this. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We all know that verse. But just how important that is, and just to live is Christ, then it's not about this stuff anymore. It's not about my self-glory. It's not about those things. But to live is Christ, and to trust what he has in my life, and to be able to go forward in that and in all that he has, because to die is to gain. If to live is stuff, whatever stuff that you want to put in there, to die is loss, because that stuff won't be going with you wherever you happen to be going. But to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I got to share that with my boss at work after, you know, going. He was interested in the Israel trip, and you know, explained how we got to see the rockets' red glare. We got to hear the bombs bursting in the air. It was pretty. It was pretty neat. But just, I got to learn more what it is to trust the Lord through these things, and to help solidify more in my own life, knowing that to live is Christ, and to die is gain, that even if something dropped on us, I'm with the Lord, and that's okay. Or it's more than okay. It's where we all want to be. But as we're here, and as we get to ask the Lord. So continue to ask, to seek, to knock, to know that God has more. As we come across all those different verses that we read about his treasures and the abundance of his grace and this and that, believe it and ask. And is it okay if God says, no, that's not for you? To learn, like, okay, got it. Because he has so much more. And his wisdom is greater. And it helps work out all those selfish pursuits and selfish ideas and selfish things, and to be more about him. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, come asking, Lord, that today, each and every one of us, Lord, those that desire to simply ask that question, Lord, please show me your glory. Lord, how can you be glorified in this next thing I do in my day? How can you be glorified in whatever happens tonight, Lord, as we go into the day tomorrow? But Lord, that you would show us your glory, that we would see your glory in all the ways that we never thought of before. Lord, sometimes just looking at creation and being amazed and in awe of what you've done. Lord, sometimes in just the fellowship that we get to share and the love that we get to experience and the fruit of the Spirit that we get to share and experience too, Lord, and just how you build your church and to look to see what you've done in each and every one of our lives, Lord, and you're not done with any of us. Lord, day by day, as you conform us into the image of your Son, Lord. Lord, thank you. We come and give you praise and glory, the glory that's due your name, Lord. And Lord, that our lives would simply just reflect you. Love you, praise you, glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.